thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Okay, we're continuing with our Year with the Psalm series. Today we're looking at Psalm 143. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Psalm 143. And if you're able to stand, let me invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of David. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness, like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Thank you, Father, for these words of David today. Help us to pray as David did. Help us to trust in you as David did. And would you show yourself to us as you did to David? Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So there's a photographer named Steve Garrington, and he spent about 5 or 6 years taking photos of a single lighthouse in Wales. And here's one picture. So you can see that storm coming, right? Imagine being that lighthouse. Isn't that cool? Here's another one. And here's another. And when I was looking through these photos, I realized life is a lot like what that lighthouse experienced. There are days where the ocean's calm, life is good, everything is just working out well. Life is in cruise control. And then all you need is a phone call or a text message or an email, and your life is just turned upside down. And sometimes you experience the perfect storm where it's not just one storm that's brewing, but you have two or three storms just all appearing at the same time. Your life is in complete chaos. And you're not prepared for it. I wish they had like the weather forecast, life forecast. Hey, in about 2 days, you're gonna run into some difficulties, so prepare now. Wouldn't life be a lot easier if you knew when your bad days are gonna come so you can just sleep through it, right? Isn't that what PTOs are for? You call in sick because I know I'm gonna have a bad day, so I'm just gonna stay home. But life is not like that, right? Life is not like that at all. So, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. So what do we do when the storms of life just all appear at the same time and you've just run out of all your resources? Your emotional tank is completely depleted. Your spiritual tank is completely depleted. What shall we do? What shall we do? What should we do when we are overwhelmed? What should we do when fear creeps into our lives? When we are uncertain of what's going to happen? When you're feeling pressured from all areas in life? The best job could turn into the worst job overnight. All you need is management to make one decision. Your best friend could be your enemy overnight. The best marriage could fall apart overnight. The perfect church could go away overnight. What are we to do? What are we to do? How should we respond? Well, today's psalm talks about this. Psalm 143. It's one of the seven penitent psalms, right? We talked about that last week. Seven. There's seven of those, right? You remember that for Bible trivia? Penitential psalms. So 632, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143 are considered to be the penitential psalms, where it talks about repentance. Okay. Those that I've highlighted in orange are the ones we've already preached through this year at Goodwill Church. And 51 and 130 will be the next two that we preach during the season of Lent. So for those of you who thought everything we do here is in random, there's a lot of planning that actually went into our sermon series. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 143. Now David was experiencing a storm or multiple storms in his life when he wrote this. It just starts with a simple psalm of David. And that's part of Scripture. So that's why I read it, and that's why I have it up here. What's interesting also about this psalm is, even though it's a penitential psalm, a confession of guilt only happens in one single verse. And so some people think, oh, maybe it's really not a penitential psalm. But if you look at it, it is. And so we'll take a look at why that is. We don't know the exact circumstance of what David is going through, but we know we can feel the raw emotion of David when you read this psalm. And he starts out by acknowledging who God is, and he's pleading to God. He just goes right into it. He calls out God by name, Lord. Whenever you see the Lord in all caps like that, that's the personal name of God. Yahweh. So David cries out, Lord, and he says, hear my prayer. So he is praying to God. And what is his basis on crying out to God? He's relying on God's character. He's relying on who God is. And he's calling out, hear my prayer. And then he goes from hear my prayer to listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. So he's relying on God's faithfulness and he's relying on God's righteousness as he calls out to God in prayer. He doesn't call his friend. He doesn't call the many people under him who are wise, but he goes to God in prayer when he's feeling overwhelmed. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God said that he will be their God and God's people. So he has that covenant relationship with his people. So God and the people of God have a covenantal relationship. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you have that same covenant relationship with God. And God is faithful, unlike us. God is faithful. He keeps all of his promises. So if you come across a promise in Scripture, know that that is true. All of his promises are yes and amen. Amen? That's who our God is. So you can go to God with confidence, knowing that he is faithful. And he is righteous. So because he is righteous, and because he is faithful, you and I have the confidence, we can have the confidence in going to God in times of trouble. God is the first that we should run to. And we could be bold and direct with God. We can just go to him and say, hear my prayer, God. Listen to my cry for mercy. Come to my relief. Some translations will say, answer me. So very demanding. If you have young children, you know this is how they talk to their parents, right? Hear me. Listen. Answer me. And when a child does that, do we get upset? No. We respond. We want to hear our children. We want to answer them. And our God is the same way. So he hears us. He listens. And he will answer. And then in verse 2, he says, do not bring your servant into judgment. It's interesting because David here is saying that he is a servant of God. And he says, for no one living is righteous before you. And this is why it's one of the seven penitential psalms. He's confessing here a universal sin, universal guilt. No one living is righteous before you. So what is he crying out for? He's crying out for grace and mercy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the basis of David being able to go to God and ask and demand God to hear, listen, and help and answer is the same basis that we have, that we can go to God and ask him to hear us, listen, and answer us. And what is that? It's not because we're special. It's not because we've prayed more or we read the Bible more. It's not because we've done good works, but it's because of what Jesus has done. It's because of his grace alone that we're able to go before God. Amen? It's his grace. His grace. His mercy. It's because he is faithful. It's because he is righteous. And it's because what Christ has done for us that we're able to go to God. And he hears our prayers. And we could have this relationship with the Creator, our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. It's through Jesus. That's it. So he's establishing the fact that David alone, he's not because he was this great warrior, great king, that he has access to God. No, it's not about him. It's about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Amen? It's about God. And then he talks about, and he's real with God. He's talking about his torment. He's talking about his struggle. He's saying, the enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So whatever David is going through, he is feeling defeated, crushed. He feels dead here. I mean, this storm must have been a giant storm that came his way. And I know some of us feel this way. Some of us are feeling this way right now. So he's real when he's talking to God. What about you? Do you just go to God and say, well, you know what's going on. Just help me out, God. Or are you real? Do you really talk to God about what's happening in your life? And when you have a relationship with God, that's the type of relationship he wants to have with you. Just to be real. You don't have to hide anything. He knows anyways. I know there are some believers who really don't like to pray out loud. Or their prayers are very short. I remember I was at a men's retreat once. And I don't know why they do this. So if I ever do it, I apologize if I've ever done it. But they'll say, pair up with somebody you don't know and pray. It's like, oh. And if you're a shy person like me, if you're introverted, that's like, oh, really? So I remember I just stood there, and everybody else, they were pairing up with one another, and I just stood there, and then it was just me and this one other guy. So I'm like, okay, we're it. So I remember pairing up with him, and we said, hey, let's go outside and pray. So we were outside, and we held hands, and we're trying to pray, and my partner didn't say anything. He's just like this the whole time. And then I'm like, oh, okay. So I prayed a short prayer, but because he didn't say anything, I didn't want to say anything either. So we were just pretty quiet the whole time. And then when it was all over, he came up to me and goes, yeah, you know, God knows everything, so I don't really say anything to God, is what he told me, right? And I was like, okay, well, true, God knows everything. But that's not what he wants, right? He wants us to be real. He wants us to know how we're feeling, and we should be able to express that to God. So how close are you with God when you're disappointed? Do you go to him and say, God, I'm disappointed? Sometimes we're disappointed in God. Then we should go to God and share with him our struggles. I wasn't wise back then, you know, with that gentleman. But now, if I was in a situation with him, I would say, well, let's read the Psalms together and let's pray this as our prayer, right? Because Psalms, they have all these wonderful words. David's expression here, his expression is, it's so real that we feel this way sometimes, don't we? You know, there's an enemy at work who's just trying to ruin me at work. You know, sometimes that happens. People get jealous because you're good at what you do, and then they start attacking you. It's a rough world we live in. You know, so how do we respond as Christians? Do we fight back? You know? Do you fight back at work when someone is just making your life miserable at work? Well, here, David is going to God first. So go to God. If you're feeling crushed, if you're feeling dead, if you're feeling defeated, unfortunately, these feelings can come true even in church as well. Just because we're in church doesn't mean we're exempt from experiencing what David is experiencing here. So in situations like that, I want to encourage you to go to God. If you don't know what to say, use scripture to pray right back to God how you're feeling. So my spirit grows faint within me. I mean, he is just feeling completely defeated. My heart within me is dismayed. So he's this is how he's feeling, and that's how he's praying to God. You know, in a different translation called the NET, it says here, "My strength leaves me. I am absolutely shocked. I'm lost for words. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." What do you do? Well, you go to God. So whenever you're feeling this way, our first response should be prayer. Amen? It should be prayer. Pray by yourself. Pray with somebody else. Pray with the church. We need to pray. It's interesting in churches, and not just here at Beacon. You know, when I talk to Pastor Kenny, he leads the men's Bible study and the prayer on Tuesday nights there. And he'll tell me for Bible study, he'll have 50 men show up. For prayer, maybe one or two would show up. Right? So this is, it's not just here. It's not just us. As a nation, we're not praying enough. As people of God, we're not praying enough. And God is inviting us to come to him and pray. So let's be a people of prayer. Amen? Just pray. Just be real with God. If you don't know what to say, just say, "I don't know what to say." And that's okay. Because prayer is not just about us telling him about everything. It's also listening. So sometimes we need to listen to God. Maybe we've been doing all the talking. And God is saying, "Well, I'm just waiting for my turn. Are you ready to hear from me?" But that's what we need to do. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you feel like the enemy is pursuing you, crushing you, if you're feeling hopeless, lifeless, completely defeated, go to God in prayer, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he is righteous, knowing that he is all-knowing, all-powerful. That's who our God is. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pray to anybody, I want to pray to God who knows everything. God who is good. God who is love. Amen? So then, he remembers God's faithfulness. This is how you restore your confidence in God. Because we're forgetful people. But if you remember what God has done, if you meditate on what God has done, and if you ponder and you consider what he has done, then your confidence in God will grow. Our problem is we don't like to look back. We like to look forward. As Americans, most of us here are Americans, right? We're Western thinkers, which means we view time as moving forward. So the future is bright. We just look towards the future and we just keep marching on. That's how we view time. But the Old Testament people, they view time very differently. They view time backwards. So when we view time as marching forward, they view time as walking backwards. So they're always looking back. And this is how they view time. So they could always look back to see what's been done. The future is unknown. They don't know what they're going into. So it's very wise on how they view time. And it's easy to look back to see what God has done. So for some of us, we just need to pause, turn around, and look back. For those of us who journal, go back and read your old journals. For those of us who keep a prayer log, go back and read through your prayer logs. And for those of us who don't journal and don't have a prayer log, today is a good time to start. Just write it down. If you're not a journaling person, there's a thing called bullet journal. You can just write bullets. You know, God, help me. God, I got fired today. God, this happened. Just write bullets. And if you look back, you'll see how God has responded. So we need to look back and remember. That's why even in the Old Testament, you know, when you read through Joshua, they'll say, pile up a heap of stones. So every time you walk by, you'll remember what I've done here. Set up an altar here so you remember what I have done here. So these are the things we need to do. God calls us to remember not just what he has done in our own lives, but also what he's done in the Bible. So scripture, we need to go back to scripture and see what he's done. So for us to have this relationship with God, we have to be in the Word. And that's something that I don't know if we're all doing. As you know, I'm part of Arrow Leadership, and Arrow Leadership, their whole purpose is to invest in the next generation of leaders. And when I talk to the instructors and people who invest their lives into the young leaders, they're seeing a trend in the new generation of leaders coming up. And one of the trends they're seeing is that they are not as literate in the Bible as the older leaders, which means that they're not spending a lot of time in the Bible. So they don't know much about the Bible, which means they don't really know who God is according to Scripture. You know, it's information overload, so they probably listen to a ton of sermons online. So you can listen to a lot of sermons, but when you listen to sermons only, and that's how you know God, then you're hearing the preacher's version of God. You personally have not experienced God in your own life. But we all need to have this experience with God. And it's through prayer and reading the Word and living life in community in the church. That's how we experience God. So let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to prayer. And let's remember. Sometimes we need to hear other people's testimonies. And we have opportunities to do that here at Beacon. Men's breakfast, women's breakfast, we hear testimonies. We see people's lives changing in here. That's what's exciting about being in church, is you see how God responds. Even Gretchen going away, like her testimony is just so powerful. You see how God is working in her life. And that's something that we can remember as well. Because that same God we serve, the God that she serves is the same God that we serve. The God that David is praying to is the same God that we pray to. And so that's so encouraging. And so let's go back to the Word. Amen? Let's remember. We need to remember who God is and what he has done. This is a posture of prayer. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Thirsting for God. So even though David is asking God for answers, like he's demanding God to hear, God, you need to hear me, listen to me, answer me. Even though that's what he wants, he knows before all that, what he needs is God himself. He is thirsting for God. It all starts with God. So without God, nothing else happens. So when in doubt, God. If you don't know what to say, God. If you're in trouble, God. If you're being squeezed and pressured, God. Go to God. Be hungry for God. Seek God earnestly. It's not about the answers at the end of the day. It's not about God's rescue. It's about God himself. That's what you need, and that's what I need. Amen? We need God. We need Jesus. Especially if you're feeling dry. Sometimes you go through dry seasons. When you're feeling dry, go to God. You know why you're dry? Because you're thirsty for him. But you're going to everyone else and everything else except for God. You're trying to figure out your own problems. I'm smart. I have all the resources. And if I don't, I could ask ChatGPT. And AI will tell me what to do. No! Nothing satisfies but God. We need to go to God. And if you haven't experienced God, then you haven't really experienced the satisfaction that can come from God. You haven't experienced his genuine love. Because once you've experienced it, that's what you want. That's what David wants. We're going to see that. He wants that love, that covenantal love, that faithful love that only can come from God. We all need that, but some of us are trying to get that from something else. Job satisfaction, family, church, music, whatever it is, that's not it. It is God himself. Daniel Essie said this about the first six verses. This is an act of desperation, but also of hope. His life is like parched land, craving rain from God. But the psalmist is confident that the Lord satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry. So he turns to him with trust. And just as David has done that, we also need to turn to God. Let's turn to him. Are you dry and thirsty? Let's turn to him. With the confidence. And the confidence is from remembering what God has done. The confidence is knowing who God is. He is faithful and righteous. And knowing that, knowing his character, we could trust in him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So then in verse 7, he says, "Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down in the pit." He's longing for God's presence here. Answer me quickly. Another demand. And then he says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you." So some think the psalm was written for the evening before you go to bed to pray, so that in the morning, when I wake up, would you bring me word of your unfailing love? So that's what he's longing for, his unfailing love, his covenant love, his faithful love. And then he says, "Show me the way I should go. Teach me, show me, lead me. For to you I entrust my life." So it's not all about knowing up here in our heads. It's not all about the knowledge transferring down to our hearts. But we need somebody to show me. We need somebody to lead me. We need a shepherd because we're like sheep. Show me, lead me, God. Is God leading you today? Is Jesus showing you the way today? Or is your Bible study just all independent study? Doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. If you're not living out the Bible, then does that matter how much you know? I'm learning more and more that there are a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, but they don't live it out. They're not being led by Jesus. They're leading themselves with biblical knowledge. That's self-help. But we have a shepherd who leads us. Are you hearing the voice of God? Are you following God? We're living in a world where we're being pulled in all different directions. Oh, let me tell you what the Bible means here. We try to make the Bible fit us instead of us trying to fit what God is teaching us. So we need God to teach us. We need God to show us. We need Jesus to lead us. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So are you hearing God's voice today? Are you following God today? Who are you following? And then David wants God to deliver. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Hiding yourself in Christ. That means you're standing behind what he says. You trust in him wholly, fully, and you follow him. So not only is David asking God to show him, now he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. The will of God. Teach me your will. How do we know the will of God? Well, it's written in the Bible. Are you following what's written in the Bible? Not all of us. I don't think any of us is 100% following here. So we always have areas where we need to yield and follow God. And God is in the business of sanctifying us, so he'll continue to show us where we need to trust him more, where we need to let go and let God in areas of our lives. What's hard to let go today? God is saying, let go and trust in me. And then he says, may your good spirit lead me on level ground. That term, lead me on level ground, is interesting. It means walking without obstacles. So may your good spirit, may your Holy Spirit help me to walk freely without obstacles. And it really symbolizes divine blessing and divine protection. So may your good spirit, may your Holy Spirit protect me. May your spirit bless me as I follow your will. As I proclaim that you are my God. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. So in all this, in his challenge in life, he is trusting in God. For your name's sake, for your reputation, Lord, preserve my life. I'm not taking matters in my own hands, but I'm going to trust in you. It's very hard to do. Here's that word again. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. And so this is how he ends the psalm. In your unfailing love. It's about his love, his covenant love. He's trusting that God will silence his enemies. So he's making a full circle with this psalm. He's acknowledging, God, you're God, I'm your servant. He's acknowledging, God, you are faithful, you are righteous, I'm not. He's acknowledging, it's only through your grace, it's only through your mercy that I could have this relationship with you. And in his relationship, he knows that God is in control of all things. God will deliver him. God will rescue him. God will destroy his enemies. All David needs to do is to cry out to him and to trust in him and humbly obey him. That's it. And what's true for David is also true for us as well. Even when we feel like we are dead, we are alive in Christ. Amen? Even when you're feeling crushed, I don't know if you're feeling that way. But I know the Apostle Paul did. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says this, this Apostle Paul, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So even though he was struck down, he's saying he's not destroyed. Even though he's persecuted, he's saying he's not abandoned. Even though he's pressed on every side, he's not crushed. Even though he's perplexed, but he's not despair. Why? How? What's the secret? Well, the secret is Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. Let me read that again. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus, even though it appears we're living a defeated life, we are victorious. Even though we appear dead, we are alive. Because he is alive. And we have that hope and we have that confidence. Do you trust God? Church, what should we do when we are overwhelmed? Well, today's text teaches us to go to Jesus. Right? We should cry out to God. Let's remember his faithfulness. Let's seek his guidance. And let's trust in his rescue. Amen? Let's read that together. We should cry out to God. Remember his faithfulness. Seek his guidance. And trust in his rescue. And he made this all possible by living the perfect life that we couldn't live and dying the death that we deserve. No one is righteous before you, God, is what David cried out in this psalm. And that's true, except for one, Jesus. And he was the one who received what we deserve. And he died the death that you and I deserve. He faced God's wrath so that we don't have to face his wrath. That's what the cross is about. And as believers, especially during the Lenten season here at Goodwill Church, we partake in communion every Sunday to remember his saving death on the cross. So let's look to the cross as we come to the table. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are righteous. And we thank you for showering us with your grace and mercy. Jesus, we thank you for obeying your Father in heaven, for making a way for us so that we can cry out to our Father in heaven as David did. And the only basis for us to come is what you've done on the cross for us, Jesus Christ. So we come to the table today to proclaim your saving death, to remember what you've done. Lord, I ask that you set apart the bread and the cup for a holy purpose this morning. May we come to the table and in remembrance of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.